Well, sorry it's been something of a break, although I know it's been a blessing to be going through Nehemiah. But I'd like to return tonight to that important subject of church discipline, to what is true biblical discipline in the church. And of course, the context is we've had those enormous difficulties in our relationship with our former presbytery. But I hope not just about that, but that we're going to positively draw from the scriptures what we need to know about church discipline for the good of us all as a body. And if you remember, we started by looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and how church discipline is first and foremost a positive thing. It's the building up, it's the edifying, it's the making beautiful and healthy the body of Christ. It's about every part being sanctified and joined together and working together so that the church is together. We're growing up into the image of Christ. And we saw that this discipline is primarily done through the power of the truth, speaking the truth in love, that it's ministerial, it's not civil. And we focused a lot on the right purpose and goal of discipline. That it's to recover, it's to restore, it's to bring to repentance. And I'm sure that's something we're going to keep coming back to. And I believe last time we looked at the words of the Lord in Matthew, where he says the church is given the keys of the kingdom. The church has been given a real authority. It's ultimately Christ. But he administers that authority through the church to say who is in and who is out of his kingdom. So tonight I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, because as you're probably aware, this is one of the most significant passages about church discipline in the scriptures and one of the most helpful. This passage records for us how Paul had to exercise and lead the church in discipline of a sinful member of the church in Corinth. And there's a lot that we can draw from this, but what I want to bring us to is the importance of verse 6, where Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And one of the key points why church discipline is so important, why we've got to get this right, is it's about protecting the holiness, the purity of the church, of the congregation, of the whole body of believers. That sin spreads. And one of the ways that Christ is going to protect his church is through church discipline. So I'm sure you're aware in this letter, Paul's addressing many different problems that were taking place in this church in Corinth. Primarily, it seems like they've got one foot in the world, still very much shaped by pagan thinking and worldview and lifestyle. And they've got one foot in Christ. And Paul's got to tackle a lot of issues. But in chapter 5, he comes to what is maybe one of the most serious. He says there's a terrible sexual sin being committed by someone in the church. That a man has his father's wife. And he says, look, this is so shocking. Even the pagans, the Greeks and Romans around them, they wouldn't even dare do this. And yet, this has happened in the church by someone who would say they're a Christian. Now, probably what's happened is this is this man's stepmother. In these times, in biblical times, very often there'd be older men married to younger women, as so many women died in childbirth. And for many, marriage was a kind of transaction or even a business deal between different families. And a man would marry a younger bride in the hope that she'd provide him with sons and heirs. And in that kind of situation where so many women died young, you can see a younger bride and a grown-up stepson have engaged in an affair. And of course, adultery of any kind is a terrible sin. But in this case, it's even transgressing some of the most sacred familial relationships. And what a shame and a sin and a dishonor against the father. But then verse 2 says that some members of the church are puffed up about this. In verse 6 it says, they're glorying in it. So maybe they were twisting the gospel of grace, perverting it to allow for lawlessness. Maybe there was a kind of antinomian, oh, but God is love and we're forgiven and saved, so we're free to do what we want. The law doesn't apply to us. Maybe there was some of that. Maybe there was a bit of Greek thinking that says the body doesn't matter, the spirit is everything. So what you do with your body doesn't matter. Well, we don't know, but this is the sin that Paul has to confront. That they're celebrating, some of them, that they're free in doing this. And his commands are quite straightforward. He says, look, they've got to exercise discipline. This man is unrepentant. It's a serious sin. So the sanction is serious. He's to be removed from the church. He's to be excommunicated. He's to be removed from the membership. He is no longer to be recognized or welcomed as a fellow Christian. There's to be a break of fellowship so that they're not even to eat with him. Which again, in those days, was a sign of social acceptance and of saying, I'm an equal with you, or you're in with me. They mustn't do that in any way to give an impression that they condone this behavior. And Paul is saying he puts his authority as an apostle behind this. He says, when you meet together formally, properly as a church to do this, it's as if I'm with you in spirit. I'm fully behind this. This is my apostolic judgment on this. I think these things are unpleasant, but it is perhaps helpful to think that we live in a society that is puffed up and glories in sexual immorality. And we are going to face issues, perhaps not this severe, but there's going to be issues of these kinds of sins that we're going to have to face as a church sometime. Maybe somebody comes in from the world and there's a relationship that's wrong, or somebody falls in temptation because they're ensnared in these ways of the world. And so we have to accept this is the reality, that these sins can happen and church discipline can be needed. But there's just two really particular points to draw your attention to. And the first, again, looking at Paul's words, is to remind us of the real purpose of discipline. Why they had to take this important step. The goal is to bring someone to repentance that they might be saved. If you look with me at verse 5, Paul says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, forgive me if this is all known already, but I'm just trying to be simple and clear. Paul's using spiritual language. What does he mean? Well, he says when someone is excommunicated, sent out of the church, it's a giving them over to Satan. He means we're sending them back into Satan's realm of the world. It's the opposite of being in Christ. You're in Christ and you're alive to God, or you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're in the world, which is under the rule of the evil one. It is to say, as a judgment, we don't think that you're a Christian at all. And actually, we're just making real what is really true about you. That you are not in Christ. You're still in the bondage of the devil. But then Paul tells us the hope is that this is such a humbling rebuke to someone, it leads to the destroying of the flesh. What he really means is that they'll be shocked by this, that they will recognize their sin and repent, that they'll be shaken by this judgment and come to their senses. You know, it's like when the prodigal son, he had to hit that pigsty before the scripture says he came to his senses. The hope is that it's going to lead to them putting this sinful fleshly behavior to death. That this rebuke and this shame will cause them to mortify these lusts of the flesh. There'll be true repentance, true faith, so that before judgment day, the day of the Lord, they'll be saved. Now, this is what we're seeing, I think, again and again in the scriptures we're looking at about discipline. This is the true goal: repentance, restoration. And so again, why we're sometimes going to have to be bold, even when we feel uncomfortable, to grasp the nettle, because this is part of the means by which God will save somebody. It's not about punishment, not about personal revenge. It's not seeking to hurt someone. It's a loving act to save a sinner. It's a surgeon cutting out the cancer so the patient lives. It's a chef throwing out the rotten food so the healthy meal can be cooked. It's a loving parent training a child so they grow up to be a godly young man or woman. And so notice as well the right spirit in which this has to be done. In verse 2, Paul says, well, you should be mourning about this man's sin. You should be grieved about this. You should be sad about this. Now, this is not some unimportant point. The spirit in which this is done is all important. If it's done in the spirit of Christ, it's done with a great heaviness of heart. You know elsewhere in these letters to the Corinthians, he says, it was with great anguish of heart that I had to write these strong letters to you. It's a defining mark of true discipline. There's a grief and sadness. And again, I feel it's important just to comment on the context we're in with our former presbytery, not seeking to attack. Where there are brothers whom I love and would still many greatly respect, but to again emphasize how serious it is when discipline goes wrong. When we as a session saw men rejoicing when somebody had a censure passed on them. When we saw people expressing personal animosity. When we saw a process being subverted so that there wasn't a fair process. And people glorying in that, even puffed up about that. The tragedy of all of that is it's actually hurting the sinner that's meant to be helped by discipline. You know, I brought charges against one particular man, and my goal was that he might repent and come to the Lord. And when that process was destroyed, it was to his hurt. It was to his damage. And so it is so important that we have the right goal. It's about the recovery of sinners. But then the second point that I want to draw you to is those words in verse 6. Why we must get this right, why it's so important. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, I'm no baker, but I know enough that even a little bit of leaven spreads through the whole of a loaf of bread and causes it to rise. And a small amount spreads and powerfully shapes the bread. And Paul, of course, is also referring to the Passover festival. You know that once a year during Passover, the Israelites were commanded under the law to search their homes and remove every bit of leaven. And something they did differently to us is every time they would bake something, they'd keep a bit of the dough left over for the next batch. And so if your leaven was bad, everything you're going to cook's bad. And once a year, everything's got to be cleared out. So there's an absolute fresh start. And of course, it's symbolic that we've got to search our lives now that the Passover lamb has died for us, and we've got to clear out every sin, we've got to clear out every bit of wickedness, and we've got to have this brand new fresh start, live a new life in Jesus Christ, because the lamb has died for us. But Paul's point here is that there's a corporate dimension to this. This isn't just about you and me as individuals. This is about the church as a body. And he's saying that if sin's not dealt with in an individual, it'll spread. It'll grow. It'll corrupt. It will eventually affect the whole of the body. If a church doesn't do something to remove a serious sin like this, well, others are going to follow the bad example. I mean, if there's no consequences to fear, then people will do whatever they want. And in short order, a whole congregation can be ruined, either by the sin spreading or the divisions that that sin causes. And so Paul quotes from the law in Deuteronomy. He says, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now that's a phrase that's used no less than 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Each time, if you look at them in context, that's a command to remove an unrepentant sinner from Israel. Even sometimes that they should be put to death. And why? Because it could lead to the ruin of the whole nation. Sin is powerful. Sin, to use a popular word today, is toxic. It spreads. Now, helpfully, this reference to Deuteronomy reminds us church discipline isn't a New Testament thing. It's always been the practice of the people of God. It's there in the law. But there's another important part of the context that's there in Deuteronomy. Every time that phrase is used, it's because we are to be holy. Because the Holy One dwells among us. That's the great emphasis in the law and the commandments in Deuteronomy. God himself, the Holy One, dwells amongst his people. In their case, in the tabernacle. In our case, in the spirit. But because the Holy One is here, we must be holy. And so that it's vital that an unrepentant, wicked, sinful person must be driven out, or we face the wrath of the Holy One. So you see Paul's important point to the church when they've got this really difficult issue. He says, you've got to do this because it protects the church. It protects the body. It protects the souls of other believers. When there's a serious sin, or there's lies spreading in a church. I saw this in Sheffield. It's like wildfire. You know, a lie travels halfway around the world before the truth has put its boots on. And you see people getting sucked in and sucked into conflict. And so to stop others being ruined by sin, discipline is essential. And how much damage has been done in the history of the church by a failure to practice discipline? How many false teachers have been tolerated to the ruin of churches? How many people have been allowed to stay in pulpits and pews, never be confronted, and the offense that causes to the Holy Spirit until he leaves a dead church? So brothers and sisters, the point really to take from this scripture is church discipline is so important because we must stop the leaven from spreading and we must protect the life and health of the church. May the Lord graciously give us the power to do so. Let me pray for us. Our Lord and Father, you are the Holy One of Israel, the God who is a consuming fire, the God who is light, whom no man can see or approach. And we would humbly confess our own sins first, and how deeply unworthy we are to draw near to you. But we thank you for the Passover lamb, the offering of your own Holy Son. And only through him, only through his blood and righteousness, can we draw near to you. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would live in us as a congregation to make us holy. Make us bold, Lord, to confront sin. Make us pure of heart, to be loving, to be gracious to those in sin. May we always have a true and right purpose to see sinners saved. But we pray, Lord, that you'd work here among us and make us a holy people, your dwelling place. For Jesus' sake, amen.